I don't know whether I can preach. I might be hoarse from singing. Let's draw our hearts close together as we pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your holy word. We thank You, Lord, how Your word has drawn us to understand that this season is very special, because it truly shows the fullness of Your love for us. So, Heavenly Father, as we look into Your word this morning, guide us by Your Spirit. Feel free, Lord, to disregard my notes. Use these lips of clay to share what You want shared here among us this morning, and open our ears to hear what You have for us, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. If you would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. And we're not going to put it on the projector this morning. Everybody's got their Bibles anyway. We'll just open it up. And we're not going to be really looking so much at individual scriptures as a trend that God has put in here. You know, I've been thinking all this Christmas season, especially talking about the prophecies that lead up to the birth of the Messiah. So how come God did this? I mean, really, when you think about all the wonderful miracles of the Old Testament leading up to the time of Jesus Christ, how's come God brings His Savior this way? I mean, it's sort of counterintuitive, isn't it? You want a king. You want to represent the salvation that God desires for us. And you put Him in a manger as a baby? I mean, let's get real. So I want you to take this journey with me this morning to understand that, you know what? And maybe this isn't a shock to you, but maybe it is. God operates differently than we do. Is that a surprise to anybody? Well, good. God operates differently than we do. He miraculously put this step by step together to help us understand that there's a reason and a mission for this Jesus to come onto earth. And I think maybe sometimes in our North American society, where there's so much other din that gets our attention, that we're missing the fact that Jesus came for a reason. A bigger reason than we think. Now, as you look in Matthew's gospel, You see this right off the genealogy. And this genealogy was part of God's plan. And you see a whole lot of wonderful people in here. Judah, Isaac, Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, wonderful patriarchs of the Old Testament. And then you go down through here and you see Tamar, whose mother was Tamar in verse 3. You remember who Tamar was? Tamar was the young lady that tricked Judah. Well, that's a cagey thought. So then you go down here some more, and here's Rahab. Anybody remember who Rahab was? She was that colorful little individual that took care of the spies, kept them safe. She was known as a prostitute. Ooh. This is getting more colorful all the time, isn't it? And then you go down just a line, and here's Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess. She was a foreigner in the line of Jesus. And then you go down a little farther, and there's Uriah's wife. Anybody remember who Uriah's wife was? Bathsheba. Right, Bathsheba. And she must have been a really stunning person, because she sort of caught David's eye. These are colorful individuals. And interestingly enough, God used them in the midst of bringing the Messiah to earth. They're part of the genetic line of Jesus. Wow. That means that if people allow God to do it, God can move and work through any one of us, couldn't He? Doesn't matter what we've done or where we're going, as long as we've laid our life before God, He's willing to use our lives to bring about His story and bring His love into the life of many. And then we go to Matthew's narrative. I mean, if you read through this, and I want you to do that this afternoon, right after your big meal. That's really a good time, right? And I want you to think about how this story comes together, because in the midst of this story, critical to Jesus' safety are five dreams. Four of those dreams are had by Joseph. One of those dreams is had by the Magi, the wise guys, wise men, who came from another country. And those dreams are crucial to this story and Jesus' safety. One of those is the one that we read in these verses 18 to 25 that talks about Joseph having this dream so that he didn't divorce Mary. But the others have to do with whether or not he could stay where he was or not. They had him go and leave Nazareth and go to Egypt. And when it was safe to come back from Egypt and not to go back to Nazareth, but to go somewhere else. These are dreams that were crucial to the safety of Jesus Christ in His movement on earth while He was still dependent on His parents. Now, folks, those teenagers, all their ears went up. Do you trust the safety of your children to your dream life? Sort of got you there, didn't we? But God has a plan, and He can even use a dream to make it happen. And that's part of this story. That Joseph was a man of God, a just man, it says in this passage from chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, a man who was in tune to God. And he even took his dream seriously, so that when God placed a dream into his life, he took it seriously enough to say, oh, we're leaving for Egypt tomorrow. Whoop, we're ready to come back from Egypt. And we're going to move to this town because I had a dream that told me. Now that's part of this God story that's sort of irregular, because we in our society don't really pay attention to those dreams. What if God is trying to draw our notice to His plan through our dreams? Why did He use a virgin to bring this about? Why didn't He just have a miracle and Jesus would appear? Why did He put together a census to draw Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem so that they would fulfill Scripture? A stable rather than a castle. Wouldn't it have been easier just take over Herod's domicile and put a king in there? In a stable rather than the security of a house? Drawing the notice of shepherds rather than the political elite of that time? I mean, really, is this any way to reveal the love of God? Is this any way to reveal a plan? Absolutely. Because otherwise, everything would have been convoluted through the way people understood it at the time. If He'd have come in a palace, it would have been political. By coming in a stable, it attracted shepherds. It was to fulfill the Scripture that every knee should bow, even those who are powerful. God reveals Himself most dynamically by running counter to our human expectations. And that's exactly the point. When we read the narrative, we're not surprised by it anymore. We've heard the story time and time again. But do we realize that God's hand is moving among us, even in these days and these times? And that many times God will offer and work counter to our human understanding, because that's who He is. Perhaps this morning you have a hard time putting your trust in this mighty God, because for some reason or other, He's just so big that it's hard for us to lay our lives in His hands when He's wanting us to do so. In fact, that's probably the most crucial piece of this story. God showed Himself as a child in a manger, cared for by two of His loving servants. Counter to our intuitive thinking. And why would He do so? Hebrews chapter 2 says it this way. Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, so that by His death He may destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. How could God get this love communicated to us? Because He's Almighty God and we are His creation. The manger changed things. The manger changed things. Paul Harvey shares this story. And maybe that will help us bring this together. There was a farmer sitting at his house on a cold, cold winter morning. Colder than this, snowier than this. Wind blowing terrible. And the farmer was drinking his coffee at the kitchen table, like we do. And he heard this poof. Didn't think much about it. Old farmhouse. Many old farmhouses has a poof once in a while. And so he kept drinking his coffee and heard another poof. And got curious. So he was sort of seeing which part of the house it was at. And all of a sudden a poof. Again. So he goes over and he goes to this window. It's in this kitchen window. And notices outside there's these sparrows with headaches on the ground. Circle. And there's so many of them that his heart begins to melt for these sparrows. I mean, it's terrible cold out there, and these sparrows were trying to find a place inside. They looked at that window, thought, boy, that looks good. Whoop! Bang! And so they were laying there on the snow, and the farmer's heart pours out for them. So he decides he's going to help these birds. He grabs a package of crackers, and he goes out towards the barn and throws the barn doors open, throws some crackers in the air, and birds don't come. So he lays them out in a trail close to the birds so the birds can follow him into the barn. Birds don't get the message. In fact, they look at this every time he looks at them. They sort of, whoof, they scatter. So he tries to drive them into the barn. Can you imagine driving sparrows? And they're not having any luck driving these sparrows in the barn. They just fly away. They weren't getting the message. Finally, the farmer thinks, boy, if I could just become a sparrow for a moment, and then I could help these sparrows understand that the barn is warm and I've opened the door for them and I've made a way for them to get in out of the cold. I could save them from this bitter night. And then it realized, he said, ah, that's what God did. That's what God did. On that night, so many years ago, God became small enough to be among us. He became one with us. God with us. The incarnation of Jesus Christ made sense. Brothers and sisters, God loves you. God loves you where you're at. God loves you so much that He would send His Son. Ultimately, God loves you so much that He wants you close to Him. He wants you safe. He wants you warm. He wants you to enjoy the fullness of His love. He wants you to feel what it's like to be in His family. What it's like to be royalty with His Son. In fact, some of the New Testament talks about us being like unto His own Son. Christ coming in the manger begins God's invitation for us to come close to God and find our safety that He desires for us. To become close to Him and be princes and princesses, partakers of His royal kingdom. And I hope that in the midst of this season this year, something about Emmanuel, God with us, reveals itself to you in a new way. That you will begin to understand that this season is God's invitation to us to be His people. To understand the fullness of His love. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, merciful Almighty God, we thank You that You take us so seriously as part of Your creation, that You desire for us to be close. Oh Lord, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, when by our own strength we run away. Afraid of Your size. Afraid, O Lord, of what You might do. Lord, forgive us for being afraid of You when all You want to do is save us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the message of Your New Testament, of Your Bible. We thank You that it grows out of the Old Testament walking with Your people for centuries. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we go from this place this day, we would carry with us an understanding of Your love that we can share with others. And we would celebrate this Christmas magnifying Your holy name. And we do pray this, Lord, in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.